This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah abad. Welcome to the presentation on death and its rights in Islam. I titled it Preparing for the Certainty because this is something which is absolutely certain to happen no matter what else we might believe in. We cannot and nobody denies death because we know it's real. We also know that one day it will come to us. The purpose of this presentation is primarily for healthcare providers who are not Muslim and who might need to be familiarized with what healthcare and hospice care people might face when they are with a Muslim patient in their last days, and what must be done when the patient passes away. I'm trying to cover all the questions that I have been asked in this matter from my different friends in the healthcare and hospice care fields, and so therefore please feel free also when you watch this video to post any questions that you might have in the on the video, and then I will do my best to answer them for you as well. The first and foremost thing to understand as far as the Islamic perspective of death is concerned is that death is not the end, but actually it is the beginning of another phase of life, another way of being. Death is the movement from this life to another life, from the alam al-shahada, from the life and the world of perception, what we feel, what we see, to the alam al-akhirah, to the or the alam al-barzakh, which is the world of the hereafter, which is called akhirah. This movement is death. Death is the door through which you pass you go into another way of being, from the world of the living to the world of the living in another shape or form. Therefore, no matter who dies, a practicing Muslim who understands what is happening will obviously be sad because of the parting, the pain of parting from somebody who we loved, but there is no despair and there is no breaking down completely of a person, because they know that this is a journey, this is something that was predestined, it is something that had to happen, and this is something that will happen also to me. And we believe that when we go into the akhirah, into the other world, that we will meet our family and all the other Muslims who passed before us. Islam is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Almighty, the glorious and magnificent. Allah is His personal specific name, and you will find, especially my Christian friends, you will find if you go into, if you look at the Arabic Bibles, especially those in the Holy Land, in the Orthodox Church, everywhere it says God in the Bible that we use here, the St. James Version or whichever, there it says Allah, because this is the name of God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah the glorious and the magnificent. The word of Allah, the speech of Allah, is the Quran, which is the revealed word of Allah. This is not the first time it happened, but this is the last time that it happened. The Quran is the is revelation, it is the word of Allah, the speech of Allah, as I mentioned to you. Allah spoke also to other prophets before the last of them, Muhammad, peace be upon him. He spoke to Abraham, he spoke to Moses, he spoke to Jesus. He spoke to, when I say speak, I mean directly as well as through the angel Jibreel, Gabriel. And so we believe as Muslims that the books of Abraham, the Suhuf of Ibrahim, the Torah, the Torah of Moses, the Injil, the Gospel of Jesus, All of these are divine books from the same source, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so also is the Quran. The Quran has been preserved completely and exactly the way it was revealed in its original language from the first day 1471 years ago. Today, we are here in March of 2024. So 1471 years back, the last revelation, the Quran, was started, and it has been preserved exactly without any deviation, without any alteration, without any change, and it is preserved in its original language of revelation, which is Arabic. This was sent to his messenger, to the messenger of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him. And it contains, among other things, it contains a way of life, of how to live in this world in a way which is compassionate, which is based on justice, and that is called Islam. Why do we need to know about death? Because nobody comes back to tell us what happens after death. Even the people who believe in reincarnation, and Muslims do not believe in reincarnation. We believe that this life is a one-way street, so you better drive carefully when you're on it. You're not coming back. So therefore, but even the ones who believe that you are coming back, they believe that you come back, you get reincarnated in another form, either as another form of life or as another human being. But you do not have any idea. And nobody ever says that a person who got reincarnated comes back and tells us what it is, what life after death is like, right? We do not believe in reincarnation. We believe that once you go, you go. You don't return. It's a one-way street, and you go from one form of life to another form of life, and now you are in a different world. And therefore, if you want to know what's happening or what will happen after death, the only one who can tell us what happens after death is the one who does not die, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Hayyul Qayyum, He is the one who is alive, and He is the one who is established, and He does not die, and therefore He is the one who can tell us what happens after death. The time of death is fixed. In Islam, we believe that we all come with an expiry date, quite literally. Now imagine that you have boarded a train, and there are a whole bunch of people with you in the compartment. You make friends, you have a relationship with them, and so on. You love them and you hate them, or whatever, you fight with them. The life going on in the train. But you find that every once in a while, when the train stops, some of those people get off. Now you say, why did this person get off here? Oh, this is so soon. Why did they stay with us? You don't make the statement, because we know that when you get on a train, the reason you get on a train is to go to a destination and get off. Nobody gets on a train to stay on the train. Exactly the same with us. We got on a train called life, and where we get off is called death. We don't know the name of that station. We don't know when that will happen, but we know that when you get on a train, there's only one reason you get on a train, and that is to get off. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, فَإِذَا جَاءَ أَجَلُهُمْ لَا يَسْتَأْخِرُونَ سَاعَةً وَلَا يَسْتَقْدِمُونَ. What you heard is the actual speech of God. Is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this, and this is what was revealed to His Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And this means, and when their time arrives, they cannot delay it for a moment, nor could they advance it. You cannot die before your time, and you cannot live after your time. Therefore, we believe that life quality can be improved, not the duration. The duration cannot be lengthened. So people say, do this and do that. Stop maxing on carbs and sugars, and eat more protein, and exercise, and so on and so forth. And this will prolong your life. No, it will not prolong your life. You will still die on the same day, at the same time, at the same instant, as was written for you. However, until you get there, you will have definitely a better life quality. So all of these things are worth doing. But the duration of life cannot be either lengthened or shortened. This is again a very comforting belief to have, very comforting thing to think about, because especially when young people die, right? There's this terrible thing to say, oh my God, this person died so young. Well, everyone came with their expiry date stamped on their, literally sort of stamped on the forehead. They came with a ticket onto the train which had a destination. We didn't know that destination. We didn't know when that was going to happen. It happened 20 years into their life, into the train journey. With somebody, it may have happened 5 years into their train journey, with somebody less and more. But everyone who comes on to that train comes on to get off, and that's what happened. The second thing, as I mentioned, was the absolute certainty of death. We as Muslims believe this, and I'm sure everybody believes that. But the difference is that we believe, therefore, that we need to prepare for that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Kullu nafsin za'iqatul maut, thumma ilayna turja'un." Every soul, every living person will taste death, and then to us, you will all be returned. This us is not plural. This is the royal plural. As, for example, the famous story of this lady in waiting who told Queen Victoria a joke, and the Queen said, "We are not amused." So she didn't say, "Well, we is you and who? It is only you are alone here, Your Majesty." Yes, we, as in the royal we, which is we understand this in the English language. When we is used by an individual, then either they don't know grammar, or you are speaking to a royal. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the Malikul Haqq, He is the true and the only King. And therefore, in some parts in the Quran, you will find the plural used. In some places it is singular, in some places the plural used when referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to Allah. So every soul shall taste death, and then to us, meaning to Allah, you will all be returned. The important thing to understand here is that every single person will die, and every single person will be resurrected and will stand before Allah to give account for their lives, what they chose to do and what they did not choose to do. Once again, this belief in death and resurrection on the Day of Judgment, this is a core belief. This is part of our creed. And again, it's a very comforting belief to have, because we find in the world that there are people who seem to get away with, literally get away with murder. You can see people who are committing genocide, or people who are committing all kinds of crimes, and who have been doing through history. I mean, this is the sad reality of human history, is that nothing is new. So for centuries, you've seen people who were very powerful monarchs and various things, and they committed all kinds of crimes, and they walked free. I mean, nobody stopped them. Nobody did anything to them in this life, and apparently they got away. Well, guess what? Islam says nobody gets away. Nobody gets away. Everybody will be called to account. And this, therefore, this is a very comforting belief to have also, because if you are on the receiving end of the stick, then you have this complete certainty to say, well, do what you want, because one day you and I will both stand before God, before Allah, and I will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for my right, which you took away from me. Third thing is that we believe that our forefather, the original, the one from whom all the entire human race is descended, is Adam alayhi salam, is Adam, and he was created from the earth. He was created from clay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, from the earth to the earth, He said, "Minha khalaqnakum, وَفِيهَا نُعِيدُكُمْ وَمِنْهَا نُخْرِجُكُمْ تَارَةً أُخْرَى." He said, from the earth we created you, and into it we will return you, and from it we will bring you forth, bring you back again. And therefore in Islam, all humans are equal before Allah, irrespective of their ethnicity, their color, their race, or any other difference they might have. All human beings are equal before Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to create us with differences of shape and form and other things, so that we appreciate one another, so that we respect one another, so that we love one another, so that we build relationships with one another, not as a way of helping us to discriminate against one another, to have a sense of superiority over one another. There is no racial superiority. There is no superiority of one person over another person for absolutely any reason at all in Islam, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum," the most respected, the most valued, the most honored among you is the one who is the most pious. The only reason for the honor of one person over another person in the sight of God is their piety, is their commitment to virtue, to kindness, to service. Not color, not race, not anything else that we have become used to using in our lives. And if anyone does that in Islam, this is a major crime for which they will answer. So therefore, the reminder for all of us, all people go to Allah after their death. A wise person goes to Allah before his death. And therefore, this is something as a reminder to all of us to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to remember that one day I am going to be standing before him, and let me therefore prepare to make that day the best day of my life. So how do you prepare for death? Now, first and foremost, prepare provision for the journey, which is by ensuring that our account is settled. So, settle your account, account with Allah and account with the people. So, give people their rights. Make sure that you have not violated anybody's rights. And if we do, and we all make mistakes, then make sure that you apologize, make sure that you settle your account with that person. Our account with Allah refers to the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which begins with worshipping Him without any partners, because He has no partners. To make sure that we are on that we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any partners, and that we fulfill all those things which He made fard, which He made compulsory and on us, incumbent upon us, which is, for example, giving charity, fasting, and so on. All of these acts of worship, that we fulfill all of them. And we also settle our accounts with people. For example, if you haven't spoken to your brother or sister for years because you had some misunderstanding, some anger between them, now's the time. Pick up the phone, call them, settle the score. And remember, I'm not talking about somebody who's on their deathbed, because one of the things about death is that we don't know when it will come. I could die just now talking to you in this video, and you could just see me dying. This is entirely possible. It's happened multiple times for multiple people. So when must I settle my score? When must I settle my account with people? Right now. No delays. So whoever you have wronged in whichever way, if you do not have a good relationship with your parents, with your siblings, correct it now. Right? Don't let your ego take you to the wrong place. As I said, we make mistakes. Sometimes we make mistakes unknowingly. Sometimes we deliberately do something wrong. May Allah protect us from ourselves. So if you have grabbed somebody's property, if you maligned somebody, if you slandered somebody, if you lied against somebody, whatnot, make sure that you settle that account. Go to that person, apologize, recompense them, compensate them for what you did, return their property or whatever you took from them unjustly, and so on. Make sure you settle your scores, because believe me, you do not want to meet Allah with these scores, because on that day, that settlement will be very difficult, very expensive. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told us that Allah will forgive or may forgive his rights, but Allah will not forgive any transgression against another person until they forgive it before that, until they forgive it first. And in Islam, there is no differentiation in these case, in these things of justice between a Muslim and non-Muslim. So Allah will not forgive a Muslim for having transgressed against a non-Muslim until the non-Muslim forgives that Muslim first. There is complete equality, and that is the meaning of justice. You cannot call something just when you have differential in terms of rules and consequences for one person compared to another person. In Islam, there is no one who is above the law. To this day, in most countries, the king is above the law. The president is above the law. You have presidential immunity. You have royal immunity. In England, the king of England, the queen of England cannot be tried in a British court because they are above the law. In Islam, nobody is above the law. The law is supreme. Second one is severing ties of this world, which is mentally and emotionally getting detached from this life. Once again, advice not only to the person on the deathbed, but to everyone at all time. By all means, enjoy life. Nothing wrong in liking and loving what Allah has blessed us with, which is our families, above everything else. Yeah, and then of course even our possessions. For example, you know, you might have a nice car, you like the car, you have a nice house, you like the house, whatever it is, but don't get attached to that in a way where leaving it will become very difficult. The more attached you are to material stuff, the more attached you are to worldly possessions, the more attached you are to individuals, the more difficult it will be to leave them. And that is the reason why charity and giving and spending in the path of Allah is so emphasized in Islam. We have charity as part of the core creed, as part of the core belief called zakat, which is 2.5% of your wealth is given away every year in charity. But in addition to that, it's hugely recommended to spend in the path of Allah. Because when you are spending in the path of Allah, it detaches you from your possessions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in one place in the Quran, Allah said, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. Allah said, you will never reach the highest level of piety until you give in the path of Allah, until you spend for the sake of Allah that which you love the most. Now think about that. It's not just charity. It's not just I'm giving away my old clothes and so on and so forth. All of which is good. I'm giving away my spare food that I don't need. All of which is good. I'm not discouraging that. But Allah is saying, if you really want to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you must give what you love the most. Why? To ensure that this kind of emotional attachment to material things is broken. And finally, when you reach Allah, like we go with a gift for a king, what is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala values the most? Qalbun Saleem. A pure heart, a tranquil heart, a heart which is free from all forms of corruption, a heart which is filled with the nur, with the light of the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the light of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the light of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A heart which is not filled with hatred and jealousy and envy and all the stuff that we fill it with in our normal way of being. A heart which is cleaned from all that. A heart full of mercy, a heart full of kindness, a heart full of, which is focused on justice. A heart which accepts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obedience to Him as the core belief of that person. The Akhirah, I remind myself anew, the Akhirah, which is the hereafter, is based on our life choices today. And that's a very important thing to understand. We have a past, we have a present, and we have a future. The past is done. The only use of the past is to learn from it. You cannot undo it. You cannot relive it. But you can learn from it. And then in the future, in the present, do things which will be beneficial for the future. We have control over the future. We have the power to write our own destiny in this life and the next life. And the place to do that, the place to write that destiny is this life, is this present. So this present that we have right now is the most valuable time that we will ever have in our lives. There's nothing more valuable than the present. Because whatever we do in this present is going to affect our future. Our future in this life as well as our future in the life in the hereafter. And that's why it's very important to make the right choices and to stay on the right path with steadfastness throughout our lives. I remind myself and you that in Islam, the relationship between God and man, between the human being and his creator, is a very personal relationship. A Muslim loves Allah. Allah said, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبَّ لِلَّهِ. Allah said, those who believe, they love Allah over and above more than anyone or anything else. It's a very personal relationship. Therefore you must talk to Allah. You must tell Allah that you love Him. And you must tell Him how much you love Him. And you must show your love for Him by being obedient to Him. You must show your love for Him by doing more than normal to please Him. Worshipping Him, charity, being kind to people, being nice to people, all with the intention of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Feeding the poor, nursing the sick, working with people in prisons, meaning helping people in difficulty get out of that difficulty. All of this takes us close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a sign, these are signs that we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a very personal relationship. Similarly, if I make a mistake in Islam, I don't need to go to a priest to confess and ask the priest to give me something to be penitent. No. I made the mistake. If my crime, maybe I did it deliberately, knowingly, then it becomes a crime. If that has to do with Allah only. For example, I was supposed to pray and I did not pray. I was watching Super Bowl and I said, well, leave the prayer. I'm going to watch Super Bowl because it's a critical point in Super Bowl. Now, this is haram. This is something which is completely prohibited. But I did that. So now what do? I apologize. I repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I seek His mercy and His forgiveness, and inshallah I have complete confidence that He will forgive, because He said He will forgive all sins. Inna Allah yaghfiru dhunuba jami'a. Allah said, verily Allah forgives all sins. But we need to seek repentance and never repeat that again. If the kind of thing that I did affected somebody else, if I backbit somebody, if I slandered somebody, if I lied against somebody, if I cheated somebody, if I oppress somebody, if I beat up somebody, whatever I did, anything wrong that I did with somebody else, then I need to apologize to that person first and seek their forgiveness before I go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Him to forgive me. Because as I mentioned before, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, Allah will not forgive a person until the one they wronged forgives them first. In Islam, there is no differentiation in these things, in matters of justice, between Muslims and non-Muslims. Equal rights. So if a Muslim oppresses or is unjust to a Muslim, it is exactly the same as a Muslim being unjust or oppressing a non-Muslim. Forgiveness must be sought, compensation must be paid, the account must be settled before we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We also love Allah, and we build this love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by recognizing His glory and majesty and then thanking Him for what He gave us. Imagine we are sitting on this planet, the earth, which is spinning at a speed of 1,000 miles an hour, and at the same time it is also going around the sun. The sun is also spinning. And this entire universe, to the best of our knowledge, is full of these amazing spinning systems. All of them spinning at different speeds, completely insane speeds. Some of them angled like the earth, 23.5 degrees angle, which gives us our seasons. different angles for different things. Composed of different things that we know, some with gases only, some with matter, or rocks and whatnot. And all of this entire thing is simultaneously in motion. The extent of it, which is impossible even to imagine, this is Allah. He is the one who created all of this. He is the one who keeps it going. He is the one who set up systems where this happens in perpetuity until He keeps it happening. The earth is moving at, for example, rotating at a speed of 1,000 miles an hour, but the way it is doing that, the original energy came from the original creation. Call it Big Bang, call it what you want. But the way it is spinning, it produces its own energy and it does not need any external energy from inside. You know, I mean, I don't know how to explain that. Maybe it's like filling your tank with gas once and then you drive your car for the duration of the lifespan of the car or your lifespan, whichever ends first. And you never have to fill the gas tank again. That would be quite cool, wouldn't it? This is Allah. When I'm sitting here in West Springfield, this has an area of 14 or 15 square miles. Last year it had precipitation, rain and snow together, amounting to 50 inches. And that precipitation fell on this 15 square miles. Now, if you do the sums, 1 square mile is 640 acres. So, 15 square miles is 9,600 acres. 9,600 acres received 50 inches of rain. 1 inch of rain on 1 acre weighs 113 tons. So 50 inches of rain on 9,600 acres, which is 15 square miles, weighed 54,240,000 tons. 54,240,000 tons. Now imagine this. This came down on us from a height, average height of 15,000 feet. Imagine if this entire precipitation had just come down like that from 15,000 feet. What would happen? There would be a lake of 15 square miles. There would be no West Springfield. Completely smashed. It's like a tidal wave hitting you from above. But instead, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends that rain and that snow, one drop and one flake at a time. So the rain comes as a blessing instead of as a sign of wrath. I'm a wildlife photographer. And when I first saw in this country after a winter storm, I looked out my window and I saw something bright red, like a ruby, literally glowing on the snow. And when I focused with my telephoto lens, I see this northern cardinal male sitting on a rock which is almost covered with the snow and surrounded by this white, almost shining field of pure white snow. This bright red cardinal. I had tears in my eyes because I was conscious that the only reason I was able to see that stark contrast of this blood red bird on this white field was because I have full color vision. I imagined that same scene in black and white. And the reason I'm saying all this to you is because This is what Islam encourages us to do. It encourages Islam encourages us to be observant in our lives and to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to thank God for the so-called small blessings that we get every single day. I thank Allah for my friends. I thank Allah for my new friends. My old friends, of course, who have been my friends for, some of my friends are now, we've been friends for over 50 years. But I'm very thankful also for the people who I have known very, for a few months maybe, or a year or two. But good friends. I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for my family. I thank everything. The fact that you, for example, if you're eating flaky pastry, do that with consciousness. When you bite into flaky pastry, the crunch of it, the slight taste of it as it comes, a little bit salty maybe, and then whatever is the filling in that pastry, whether it's sweet or savory. I know a person who, this lady has three children. After her third child, she completely lost her sense of taste. The taste buds got knocked out. I have no idea why that happened, but it happened. And how I discovered that was, we were together at a dinner in Hyderabad, and there was this fabulous food. Hyderabadi food is incredible. And I was eating and she was eating, and I said to her, I said, isn't this absolutely fabulous, the food? She said, you know, I have no idea. So I was surprised. I was absolutely shocked. I said, what do you mean you have no idea? She said, to me, everything tastes like cardboard. I was shocked. I said, why? She said, because I have lost my taste buds. I have no sense of taste. So she can eat the hottest chili. It makes no difference to her. She can eat the most bitter stuff. Absolutely nothing has any taste. Now just think about that. How much should we be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for taste buds? How much should we be grateful for the fact that this beard and my hair, which you can't see, but there's not much to see anyway, and these nails are all dead tissue? Because if these had nerve endings, then I would need to go and you would need to go under general anesthesia every time we need a haircut. The more we think, the more we reflect, the more we love the one who created us in such intricate detail, with so much of thought and so much of love. And imagine, if Allah did not give me full color vision, if He did not give me taste buds, who would it affect? Allah? What difference does it make to Him? But the fact that He gave it to me makes a difference to me. It makes a difference to me. And it makes a huge difference to me. And that is what I recommend that you do, and this is what we do. And that is the result, is that there is a desire to meet Allah. This is where death is not something you run away from. Death is not something you are afraid of. But death is something that in a very positive way, you actually welcome. Now imagine, having said that, I'm not saying that, you know, suicide is haram in Islam. Suicide is absolutely, completely, totally forbidden for any reason whatsoever. We're not talking about suicide. We're saying that when the time comes, in its own good time, there is not a time that you run away from. You don't say, oh my God, no, I don't want to go. This is too early. No. It's Alhamdulillah. I am now going to meet the one that I loved all my life. I'm now going to meet my beloved. I'm now going to meet the one who I tried to please all my life, and I hope He is pleased. I lived my whole life obedient to Him, in expectation of reward from Him, and now I'm going and I look forward to being rewarded by Him. So for a practicing Muslim, death is not a time of fear or a time of terror. Death is a time when he is going to meet, or she is going to meet, the one that they loved all their lives. And therefore, there is this anticipation, there is this desire to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is ta'ala Allahul Amsal. We say Allah is higher and above all ways of comparing him, but this would be like wanting to the opportunity to meet your dearest and closest friend who you've been friends with all this life, all these years, but you've never seen and you've never met them, and now is the time you're going to meet them. How do you think it feels? And that is how preparing for death feels for a Muslim. There's a beautiful story in the Seerah, which is the life of the biography of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, where he came upon a man who was praying, and he was making dua, he was supplicating, he was talking to Allah quite literally. And the man said, Ya man la tarahu al-uyun wa la tukhalituhu al-dhunun وَلَا يَصِفُهُ الْوَاصِفُونَ وَلَا تُغَيِّرُهُ الْحَوَادِثِ وَلَا يَخْشَى الدَّوَائِرِ وَيَعْلَمُ مَثَاقِيلَ الْجِبَالِ وَمَكَائِيلَ الْبِحَارِ وَعَدَدَ قَطْرَ الْأَمْطَارِ وَعَدَدَ وَرْقِ الْأَشْجَارِ وَعَدَدَ مَا ظُلَمَ عَلَيْهِ اللَّيْلِ وأشرق عليه النهار ولا تواري منه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا ولا بحر ما في قعري ولا جبل ما في وعري اجعل خير عموري آخرة وخير عملي خواتمة وخير أيامي يوم ألقاك فيه. This man was making this dua, and he was saying, he was praying, and he was saying, O the one whom eyes cannot see, who cannot be imagined, who is beyond description, who is unaffected by happenings, who cannot be overwhelmed by the twists and turns of time, who knows the weight of the mountains and the volume of the oceans, the number of falling raindrops, the number of leaves on the trees, and everything upon which the night darkens and upon which the day brightens. No sky can hide another from him. No surface of the earth can hide another from him. No ocean can hide anything within its depths from him. And no mountain can conceal from him anything within its rocks. Make the last part of my life the best. Make the best of my deeds the last. And make my best day be the day on which I meet you. This man was praying and he was saying this. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace and blessings be upon him, he passed by, he heard this prayer. He asked someone to wait until the man finishes praying and bring the man to him. And when the man came, he gave him a piece of gold. Somebody had given the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam a piece of gold. He gave it to this man, and this man was obviously very happy. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, he asked him, do you know why I gave you this gold? The man said, because we are related, because he was from a tribe which was related to the tribe of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace and blessings be upon him. So the Prophet said, yes, it is good for us to maintain our relationships, our ties, but I did not give you the gold for that reason. He said, I gave you the gold because of the beautiful way in which you praised Allah. Now this beautiful story and this dua illustrates two things. One is the importance of being observant, the importance of being thankful and grateful for the smallest things in the world. The man is talking about every leaf that falls and so on and so forth. And this builds our love for Allah. This builds the glory and magnificence of Allah in our hearts. And the second thing is, always to remember that one day I'm going to meet him. And therefore the man says, make my last day the best. Meaning what? Meaning that make my life such that it improves from day to day to day to day until the last day is the best day of my life. So the life is a series of positive developments that makes me a better and better human being as I grow older, until my last day whenever that is, which will be the best day of my life when I meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make the last part of my life the best, my last action the best action, and the last day that I meet you, the best day of my life. We come now to the death rituals. There are four. We bathe the body, we shroud the body, we pray and seek forgiveness for the person, and then we bury them. So four stages to that. Now what must you do at the time of death? The people who are around this person, you will find if there are Muslims around them. If you are in the hospice or something, or in the hospital, what you must do, very important, is to call somebody who is a Muslim to come and attend to this person who is dying. Right? I will still tell you what you can do as even if you are not Muslim, but it is good to have a Muslim there. Need not necessarily be a scholar or an imam or something, can be anybody, and that is why it is very important to have a network and build relationships with Muslims in your community. And there are the Muslims, alhamdulillah, we are there in practically every community. So build those relationships and call that person. Now you will find that when the person comes, if there is a Muslim there, they will recite the Shahada, the testimony of faith, and to the person who is dying. We don't force them to say it, we just say it, and they will repeat it after us. If they don't repeat it for whatever reason, maybe Alzheimer's, maybe something else, or somebody sudden death, it doesn't matter, it's okay, because they lived with that, so inshallah they died on that. But where there is a possibility where the person is still conscious and so on, it is good to recite this kalima. And the kalima is, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Say it in Arabic if you can. If you can't, then just say it in English and say, I bear witness that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the last and final messenger of Allah. And if there is a Muslim who's there, this is what you will see them doing. The second thing you can do when you are especially in hospice, last days, last hours, is to recite Quran, or to put a recitation of Quran near the person, maybe on their phone, maybe on some other device. The internet is, YouTube has lots and lots of very beautiful Quranic recitation. Do listen to that yourself. You will find it's a very soothing, very calming, very strengthening sound. Even if you don't understand it, the cadence of it, the sound of it itself, is very, very empowering and very soothing and calming. So listen to it and then play it for them. So you will find that this will calm them down, this will strengthen them, this will help them build a connection with Allah, who they will be meeting shortly. Now once the person has died, has passed away, you will find the eyes are open. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, told us that the eyes follow the soul. They see the soul as the soul is leaving the body. So eyes are open, so you need to shut the eyes. Just this way, put the lids down, they will stay shut. Don't leave them open like that. Secondly is tie a bandage around the head, under the jaw, so that the mouth is closed. Otherwise you will have the the body with the mouth open, doesn't look nice. So just to make sure that the mouth remains shut, just tie a bandage around the from the head, under the jaw. Straighten the limbs, arms by the side, and legs straight. Because otherwise, if the body is in an odd position, rigor mortis sets in, and you then becomes difficult to do that. So as soon as the person has passed away, straighten the limbs, and the two big toes, tie them together, because otherwise the feet sort of tend to go apart like that. So this is more dignified. And then cover the whole body, including the face, with a sheet of cloth. It is very important to maintain dignity and treat the body as if the person is still alive. It is very important. That's the reason why we also do not encourage postmortems unless there is a forensic reason to do that. For example, if some foul play is suspected or some medical reason, but otherwise, normally no postmortems. If a person has donated organs, then of course that is permitted to be taken up. But other than that, do not trouble the body. There's no embalming. There's no injecting of any chemicals to preserve the body and so on and so forth. Nothing. You don't touch the body. You leave the person as they died, and you treat the body as if the person is still alive. Then, the bathing of the body. By this time, you would have handed the body over to the family, and this is what they would do. If a person dies and they have no family, then the Muslim community will take over that responsibility. So contact the nearest mosque, contact your Muslim community Islamic center, and they will take care of that. So they will bathe the body. Now, when we bathe the body, we do that again respectfully with warm water. I'm not going to be talking about exactly how it is done, because that's detailed matter which need not be part of our presentation here. But the body is bathed, cleaned, just like you bathe when you have a bath, you do that. And we use warm water as if the body is alive. And then we shroud the body, which is we cover the body in a sheet of cloth. Usually it is white, but it need not be white. So it's usually, the way it is done is you put a shirt, which is like a poncho, over the top of the body. You have a covering over the legs and the waist, and then a full covering over all of these. So with these sheets, the body is completely covered. After that, we pray what is called Salatul Janaza, the prayer for the deceased. And this is the funeral prayer, which is performed by whoever is available at the time in the community. Can be, which would probably, obviously it would include the family, if the family is there, but if there is no family, or if the family is away somewhere, but the janaza would not be delayed for them to come to the funeral. The prayer would be done by Muslims in the area, seeking forgiveness for the person, and then the body is buried in the shroud. No coffin, no box, no casket, nothing between the earth and the person except the sheet of cloth that covers him. A good friend of mine the other day sent me a video of some group which was promoting what they called biodegradable pods. They said you should bury people in biodegradable pods. And my friend said to me, isn't that a wonderful idea? I said, yes. I said, yes, it's an excellent idea. We have been doing that for the last 1400 years. We always bury in biodegradable pods, because the Muslim body is in a sheet of cloth, and this goes into the ground, onto the earth, without anything between the body and the earth. Final point is, it is highly recommended to do the burial as early as possible, as soon after the person dies as possible. So in Islam, there is no lying in state, and there's no viewing, and there's no wakes, and there's no one coming to, waiting for this person to come and that person to come and so on and so forth. As soon as a person dies, this person is, the body is washed, the person is prayed over, and then the body is buried as quickly as possible, ideally on the same day itself, within a couple of hours, as soon as logistically it is possible. Now, what happens after death? A person goes into another world, as I mentioned right at the beginning, which is called Barzakh, which is the waiting time until the Day of Judgment. And then on the Day of Judgment, we are resurrected and we stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the court of Allah, and there we will be rewarded, and we hope we will not be punished. All that depends on what we chose to believe and what we chose to do in our lives. And then we are assigned to paradise, to Jannah, or to Jahannam, which is hellfire. We ask Allah to protect us from the hellfire. Very, very important to understand Islam. Nobody is exempt and nothing is hidden. To the extent, and this is the most powerful thing that I can tell you, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he himself said to his favorite daughter Fatima radiallahu anha, he said to her, O Fatima, do not believe that you will stand before Allah as my daughter. You will stand before Allah based on your own deeds. So we don't believe that you will be treated differently from anyone because of who your father was or who your uncle was. It is no. It is each one of us will stand before Allah based on what we chose to do or chose not to do, and we will be rewarded or punished or forgiven as Allah wishes. And we ask Allah for His forgiveness, and we ask Allah for His reward, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection from His punishment. As far as mourning is concerned, first and foremost, as I mentioned to you, death is not annihilation but transfer to another life, and therefore dignity in mourning. In Islam, it is not permitted to beat your chest and to scream and rave and rant and throw dust on your face and, you know, roll on the ground and tear your clothes. All the kinds of visible and demonstrative mourning which people do in Islam, this is haram. This is forbidden. We are crying, yes, of course. When the heart is grieved, tears will flow, and this is perfectly normal, perfectly acceptable. But overt demonstrations of grief are prohibited. General mourning, for example, in the sense of, you know, you don't go out anywhere, you don't do anything, you just don't feel like doing anything, and so forth. For the general people, 3 days. After that, life must continue, positive outlook to life. The person who died is not annihilated, is not finished. He's just gone into another world, and I am going to be joining him soon. So therefore, life goes on. For widows, the mourning period is called Iddat. It is 4 months and 10 days. And this is to make sure that the widow, if she was pregnant, then she will the pregnancy will become visible. Because if she was pregnant, then the child will inherit from the father who passed away. So therefore, this period of mourning, 4 months and 10 days. And after that, she is free to marry somebody else. There is no prohibition on widows to get married again in Islam. And as I said, finally, very important, maintaining dignity during mourning without any overt displays of grief like wailing and so on and so forth. Finally, takeaways: death is natural and certain, so we must prepare for it. Resurrection and accounting is true and will happen, and therefore we need to live our life with that in mind and make sure that we do not do anything which is likely to affect us negatively when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And finally, that death is temporary parting, as we will meet those, we will meet our loved ones, inshallah, here in the hereafter. And that is why when somebody dies, when you get the news of their death, we say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun, to Allah we belong and to Him is our return. Some usually questions which I asked is, what about coffin and so on? Supposing somebody is getting a state funeral, then you would have a band, you would have music, you would have flowers. In Islam, all of this is not permitted. There's no coffin. You would not say, you would not accept a state funeral. Once you're dead, you're finished. There's no state, no nothing. You are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so therefore, the burial must be done the way I mentioned. No music, no marching bands, no gun salutes, no flowers, none of that. As we said, in Islam, we do not believe in reincarnation. It's a one-way street, so drive safely. acts of charity will help after death, and this is something that can be done for people who passed away, is to do acts of charity. This can be anything which is which is beneficial for others, and therefore this is something that one Muslim does for another, depending on what you have, whether it's a small amount of money, it's a large amount of money, it's a physical service or whatnot you do with the including some prayers, some kinds of prayers, with the intention and with the wish and desire that they should benefit the person who passed away. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to live our lives in a way that pleases Him, and so that the way that so that when we meet Him, this will be truly the best day of our lives. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya rahman ar-rahim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.